Listening to Luke on the subject of the gospel in the Old Testament.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Sam, and good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be here to share some thoughts this morning on the gospel in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to cheat slightly on this because we're actually going to begin by looking at the New Testament and considering for a moment the gospel in the New Testament. Now, there's a good reason for this, and that's the fact that we have in the start of the New Testament four books known as the gospel records, and three of the four of them make reference near the beginning to a beginning. In fact, there's Mark saying the beginning of the gospel. So it's making it quite clear here, it would seem, that this is the start of this gospel, albeit here we are in the New Testament. So let's just kind of understand this a little bit first, and then we'll kind of come around to considering the Old Testament in due course. And what is this gospel that's beginning here, supposedly? Well, it all evolves around a baby. And as we come to the latter half of the year, we start to hear some of the relevant passages from here more and more, don't we, around us as we approach the festive season. They're repeated from various sources, carols and, you know, other such things. Let's have a look then in the gospel record of Luke chapter 2, Lugo Bobo Do, and have a look at what we read about this baby, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus. So let's go to Luke chapter 2, Lugo Bobo Do, and verse 8, Ayahasht. And again, I'm sure these will be familiar even to those who are less knowledgeable of the Bible, because we often do hear them rehearsed around us at this time of year. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. So here we have a reference to the shepherds that were being told about the birth of this baby. And it's described here, this context here is given in verse 10 there. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And the word for good tidings there is the same word, gospel. So here we have the bringing of the gospel, bringing of good tidings of good news. And this is, as we say, regarding the birth of a child. And if we go back to the previous chapter, chapter 1 and verse 26, Bavoyek Ayabishto Shesh, we can read about the actual birth itself. Or the run-up to it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in to her and said, hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And then if we go to verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay, so here we have the birth of this baby, the Jesus, we're told here very clearly. And we're told here also he was the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, being described here. And this is the baby whose birth was described as bringing good news, glad tidings to those shepherds. Sure, none of this is particularly surprising. It's fairly foundational stuff. But let's just now sort of fast forward a little bit and think about the actual work of the Lord Jesus. And if we go back to the gospel record of Mark and chapter 1, Margos Baba Yek, we read about the work of Jesus. In verse 14, Ayachahadar. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So here we have a clear reference to this gospel again. And if we were to sort of take this passage and pick out the key elements of it, how would we pull out the key components? I'd suggest that it would probably be these four parts here. We've got Jesus preaching the gospel. It's the gospel that's of the kingdom of God. And in relation to this, there's a instruction to repent and to believe. I think we can sort of extract these four elements and give ourselves essentially four pillars of this gospel message. It's a promise from God. Now, it doesn't directly say that, but remember that Jesus was the Son of God. His birth was miraculous. He came with a purpose, and that preaching, that message that he brought, was God's message being conveyed to mankind. And we'll understand as we go through quite why that's described as a promise. So it's a promise from God. It concerns his kingdom. There is a need to believe, and there is a need to have a change of heart, a repentance in reaction to that message. So those are perhaps the four sort of key pillars we could pull out. There's a lot more we could talk about the gospel message itself, and we can't go into full detail. But for now, those are the key components that we want to extract. Now, the Lord Jesus came. He spent most of his life sort of in the background as far as the Bible record is concerned. Then he came to the forefront, and he had three and a half years of ministry. Then he died, resurrected, had a few more weeks on earth before he ascended to heaven. And then we come to a time period in the first century where Jesus had handed over his work to his followers, and they continued that effort, and they continued to take his message out to the world. And if we come to the book of Acts and chapter 2, we find some words about what they did. So that's Acts chapter 2, Amal Razulan Bogado. And if we just, we're not going to read the full section. If we go into verse 22, Ayabistodor, we could just read a little bit about the preaching that the apostles did after Jesus had ascended. So this is some words here of the apostle Peter, verse 22, Ayabistodor. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So he's introducing Jesus here. He then goes on in the next few verses to talk about how the people, the Jews that he was talking to, had actually put Jesus to death, but God had raised him from the dead. So describing those events a few weeks previous. And then if we come down to verse 30, we can read, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Sorry, we should have gone in the previous verse. It's talking about King David, a well-known and well-recognized ancestor of the Jews, King David, who knew, verse 30, that God had made a promise to him that one of his descendants would sit on his throne. And it's being linked here to Jesus. So this is talking about how Jesus was going to sit on the throne of David in fulfillment of a promise that had been made to David. And he goes on further to expand on this. And then we get to verse 37, ISC or Haft. And we read that when they'd heard this, the Jewish audience had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So here we've got a reference to a promise, something that God has promised to them. So this message that he's preaching is a promise that God's making. And then the last sort of part of this chapter, which we won't read through, is describing essentially a very different way of life. Big changes to their lives that they were going to experience and did experience having responded to this message. So when we put all that together, we find the same pattern, don't we? We see that in this work of the apostles, in this teaching, they are conveying a promise from God. They're preaching a message from God. It concerns his kingdom. In fact, it concerns the kingdom of David that had come through time. And the context here is that Jesus was going to be sitting on the throne of David, ruling over the kingdom of David, which was the kingdom of God, because it was God who appointed David. We see here a need to believe, don't we? They were called upon to believe this word and to repent, to change their lives, to adopt a new way of life, to have a different state of heart. So what we find here is a consistency, don't we, that the message of the apostles carrying on the work of Jesus fits this same mold that Jesus himself had as he was preaching the gospel in his lifetime, or in his time on earth. Okay, so we've seen how sort of from the life of Jesus and going forward, we've got these kind of four key pillars, and we've got a consistency to the message. So let's start thinking a little bit then about the Old Testament. But just before we go to the Old Testament, let's just stay in the New and consider some words of Jesus, because Jesus himself makes it quite clear that what he was doing here was based on the Old Testament. So back in the Gospel record of Luke and chapter 4, Luga Baba Chahar, we find Jesus opening a book, would have been a scroll, of course, and it's the book of Isaiah, which is one of the Old Testament prophets. And he finds, this is in verse 16, Aya Shunstar, when he'd opened this book, he found the place where it was written. So he's reading here words of the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, and so on. And then he goes on at the end of that passage to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So what this is telling us is this gospel message, this preaching of the gospel, it's not a concept out of the blue, is it? This is not something that has suddenly happened or something that Jesus had dreamt up. It wasn't some kind of con job where he was going around trying to convince people that he was some, you know, something completely different. This was something that had been talked about, written about long before, written here in this example in the book of Isaiah. It's hard to argue with that, isn't it, when Jesus himself is reading these words. This is not other people trying to force fit connections. This is Jesus himself saying, I am here written in this Old Testament book about the preaching of this gospel. And we can go back, if we want to be sure of that, back to the book of Isaiah, and we see it there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. It's the same word again, unto the meek. So this is the same passage, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And this is what Jesus is referring to and saying, this is about me. This is about the preaching that I'm doing now. So Jesus has given us this really strong link, hasn't he, back to the Old Testament. So let's explore the Old Testament now a bit more then. And let's go back right to the start of our Bibles, to the book of Genesis and to chapter 12, which brings us to the life of a man called Abraham Bedoyesh, Bob Zvazda. And we find here that this man, Abraham, is really actually integral to so much of this preaching of the gospel. If we pick up from verse 1, Ayek, the Lord has said to Abraham, it's another name for Abraham, get thee out of thy country, he was living in the area of Mesopotamia, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord has spoken to him, and Lot went with him. So what we see here is God saying to this man, Abraham, I want you to leave your homeland and travel to a place. I'm not going to tell you where it is, but just trust me. I'm going to guide you there. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, make your name great. All these blessings, all these promises. Now, there is nothing there in the form of a sort of transactional confirmation. It wasn't like God had said, you know, here's this, you know, miraculous thing that I'm going to give to prove to you about this. He just gave Abraham the instruction, and asked Abraham to trust him, to believe him. And as we saw there, verse 4, Abraham did. He left and he traveled. And that land that he came to was the land of Canaan, which is the land of Israel. And if we go on to the following chapter, to chapter 13, Baba Sista, we can read there from verse 14, Ayah Chahada, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. I'll make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So what we're seeing here is more promises, aren't we? This time in relation to the land. This land that Abraham was taken to is going to be given to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And those descendants were going to be so large in number, they would be innumerable, just like the dust of the earth. And again, there's a sense here of a future promise, isn't there? God's promising he's going to do something in the future. So Abraham hasn't got it immediately. He hasn't got some kind of immediate kind of transactional proof, no signed contract or anything. It's just God making a promise to him. And then finally, if we go on a few pages to chapter 22, Baba Bistodor, and read from verse 15, Ayah Panishta, we can pick up on a couple more verses. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham, he's had his name changed now, out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So again, reiterating that Abraham did exactly as God told him to. He absolutely trusted in God to deliver on the promises that he was making. And we have an additional promise here, don't we, about a seed possessing the gate of his enemies. So this is one of those many descendants was going to have dominion and victory over all of his enemies. He was going to be in a position of strength, of dominion, of rulership. And when we take all of that, and we could spend a whole session looking at these in more detail, what we see, don't we, is those same four principles emerging in this account with Abraham, because we have a promise from God, several actually, don't we? God is speaking with Abraham and he's making some promises to him. We don't have a specific reference to a kingdom. The word doesn't appear, but we saw, didn't we, about the idea of this descendant who is going to be dominant over his enemies. We've got the idea of a land, a territory, which is involved here. And we'll, as we see before we finish, this is talking about the same concept. There's a clear need to believe right from the very beginning of this account. Abraham had to believe that God would be true to his word. He was putting himself entirely in God's hands. You know, for all he knew, he was going to be led into a trap, or he could have been, you know, fought by bandits on the way or whatever, all kinds of risks. But he trusted in God that what God has said would happen. And of course, in the immediate time, he was led to the land that God said he would lead him to. But of course, there's all these other promises that he made that weren't at that point immediately delivered. He had to trust God's word. And there was very much a change, wasn't there? Perhaps not so much a change of heart, because he clearly was very faithful and believed God from the beginning. But he had to move away from a land, a homeland, that was very different to God's ways, leave it all behind and move and start a new life and live his life in a different way in response to God's request. And we can take that same pattern and we can work through other parts of the Old Testament, including, for example, King David, who we referred to before. We saw him in Acts 2, didn't we? And we can see the same principles emerging from God's interactions with them as well. So what we're seeing here, what we're seeing here is these foundational pillars are consistent, aren't they? We're seeing a resonance with the Old Testament, with the New Testament principles that we've already looked at right here at the very beginning of our Bibles. Now, we read, didn't we, from Hebrews chapter 11 at the beginning. We don't need to turn it back up. But we read about Abraham in that chapter. And we read that the things that Abraham did were by faith, by belief. It's that belief in the message of God, the promises from God. We saw reference to him going out into a place which he should receive. This is the going to a new land, going to a place that God was going to give him. And then he lived in his land because it was essentially a strange country to him, because God hadn't given him all of those promises at this stage. But Abraham believed that if he persevered in this land, in this strange country, he would receive those promises in due course. And these same promises were reiterated to his son and his grandson. And then later on, as we say, God made related promises to others like David too. So again, the New Testament is validating the Old Testament account that Abraham responded through belief to this message from God. Now, in fact, we've got absolute validation of this in the New Testament. It goes beyond just looking at a correlation, and it's made crystal clear that this is one of the same thing. These two things are intrinsically bound up between Old and New Testament. Let's go to the book of Galatians in the New Testament and chapter 3, Galatians Bobase, in which we see reference to Abraham and the gospel, and these two come together nicely for us. So, reading together from Galatians chapter 3, Galatians Bobose, and verse 6, Ayashesh, even as Abraham believed or had faith in God and was accounted to him for righteousness. So we don't need to worry too much about the context here, but we're seeing a reference to Abraham, and he's been called out for his faith and being used as an example. And goes on to say, know ye therefore that those which are of faith, those who have belief in God, the same are the children of Abraham. So this is saying now, all those who believe in a message from God are lumped together and treated as if they are the children of Abraham. Remember, the promises God made to Abraham revolved around his children, around his descendants. And he goes on to say, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. A couple of kind of complicated bits of language in there, but the key point really is we're told that the gospel was preached to Abraham, and those blessings that were given to him, these promises from God concerning his kingdom and everything else, it says very clearly, are there for all those who are of faith. All who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So all those hearing this message in the New Testament that Jesus had taught and his followers had carried on afterwards, it's the same message, the same gospel that was preached before to Abraham. And if we go over the page to verse 16, Ayashunsta, we get another reference to Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And what this verse is referring to is that bit about the seed possessing the gate of his enemies. There's a particular descendant of Abraham's who is going to be the fulcrum of these promises. And we're told here, this single seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, binding these two things tightly together. So we can be under no illusion, can we, that the gospel that was preached by Jesus and by his apostles is that same gospel that was preached to Abraham. And we can look elsewhere in the New Testament, such as the beginning of Romans, that makes it quite clear that the message that they had heard and the message that they believed was the same message that was brought by the prophets in their Old Testament times. Whilst we're in Galatians 3, if we go on to the towards the end and to verse 27, Iabisht or Haft, we're told that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Some interesting concept we've not come across yet, but those who are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an action that is taken in response to belief as part of this changing of one's life, we're told that there of this group of people, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So we have an equal relationship with Jesus if we are baptized in his name. And if we are Christ, verse 29, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So those who respond to the message of Jesus and are they believe it and they are baptized in response to the call to do so, are making themselves recipients of those promises to Abraham. So again, tightly binding that message of the Old Testament with the message and the preaching of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he met with his disciples. And one of the first things he did with them was to take them back through their scriptures, the Old Testament as they had at the time, right back to Moses, which is the first books of the Bible, and all the way through the prophets. And he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's because he's there throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Time and time again, we read of him, not necessarily directly, a lot of the time indirectly, throughout those Old Testament scriptures. And again, in that same chapter, we find him again talking to his disciples. And he says, these are the words I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And those are the three sections of the Jewish, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, the Torah, which is the books of Moses, the law, the prophets, and the writings, which is the Psalms there. So those three sections of the Hebrew scriptures, throughout all of them, there are scriptures concerning Jesus. Again, these things are so tightly bound up together. So where does this leave us? Well, the gospel really is a bit like a stick of rock. You know, a stick of rock, if you look at the writing that goes through the middle of the stick of rock, you could break the rock at any point and see the same writing. It goes right the way through from beginning to end. And it's very clear, and we could spend a lot longer looking at this, that the New Testament does not represent some kind of dramatic change in God's purpose. There is no sense in there that God has changed direction. He's discarded Israel and he's opened up his promises to a new community instead. There are a lot of Christian churches that profess that. There are a lot of Christian churches that consider Israel to have been cast off by God, and all the related parts of the Old Testament, their scriptures, are nothing to do with us as Christians. We have the New Testament and we have a new message from Jesus that's directed to us and excludes them. Well, no. We've seen that this message of Jesus associates us with Israel, with Abraham, with those promises. It's all one and the same. And that's because it's been God's single-minded focus since the dawn of time to arrive at a destination when these promises he's made to many people throughout the ages all come together and are fully fulfilled. And in fact, if we dismiss the Old Testament, we lose a huge amount of insight into this gospel message that we just don't find in the New Testament. For example, we've seen, haven't we, a reference to a kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the gospel concerning the kingdom of God. Well, where do we find the details about that kingdom? It's all in the Old Testament. That's how we understand what this kingdom is all about. And if we dismiss it, if we consider it as irrelevant, then we lose so much of the color and the detail about this gospel message. And the final point really is to reiterate that these same four principles, these same four pillars that have applied to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to the teaching of Jesus in the first century and the teaching of his apostles, well, they apply to us today as well, don't they? There are promises made by God through his word, the Bible, that we have now. They concern his kingdom, and they are tightly bound up with those words he made to Abraham right from the beginning. They're not just bits of literature. It's not an academic exercise. There is a call to us to believe them, to take them in, to think about them, and to change our lives in response to them, to have that change of heart, that repentance, to recognize that our current way of life, like Abraham living in Mesopotamia, is not the one God wants. He wants to take us out of that, and he wants us to live a very different way. And if we do that, we get to participate in those same wonderful promises and blessings that God has made since the very beginning. And we read, didn't we, at the outset from the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We chose that because there's a long list in there of people who have shown faith, who've shown belief, who've responded to this call from God. And we had Abraham in there and many others. And let's just go there now for our final words, just to pick up a final point, because for all of this belief, for all of this faith shown throughout these many lives, we're told in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11 that they didn't receive what God had promised them. So Hebrews chapter 11, Ibranion, Baba Yerza, and we want to go in at verse 13, Sista. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So these people died without having received the promises God made to them. Why? Is that because God's a fraud? Well, no. There's a very clear reason given to us. And it's at the end of the chapter, in verse 39. I see or no, these all these faithful people, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, as we've seen. Why? God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God is making these people wait to receive their promises, not that they realize because they're dead, because he wants us to be there too. He wants us to join with the children of Abraham, be part of that family, receive those blessings. And so the call is at the beginning of chapter 12. Baba Svazda, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these people that can testify to the consistent truth and promises of God throughout all time, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. That's this new way of life, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our call to action, dear friends. Let us follow the call that we're given and be in a position through God's grace to enjoy those many blessings when he finally fulfills his promises. Thank you.